This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Well, good morning, and it is good to be with you today, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And as Mark said, the fathers to be. You might not even know that you're about to be a father. So I'm going to be focused on the last five verses of this chapter, or six verses. What is it? Six verses, verse 26 and following. But last week we talked about, and that's why I wanted Jeremy to read that passage, we talked about the message of the cross, which, remember, is foolishness to the Greek, or you could say to the Gentile, and a stumbling block to the Jew. The word that's for stumbling block is scandalon, from which we get the word scandal. A stumbling block to the Jew. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. You know, that begs the question, doesn't it? For me, at least, if the gospel is the power of God, and I think we could stipulate and agree that the gospel is the greatest power on earth to change lives, to transform people's hearts, to save souls. It is a soul-saving, wonder-working power. If the gospel is the greatest power at work on the earth today, why is it so difficult, or maybe so easy, for churches to drift from the gospel? Why is it so easy for preachers to stop preaching the gospel and substitute some other message that is not wonder-working, soul-saving, life-transforming? Why is that? I'll never forget J.O. Williams, who's gone to be with the Lord now, but when I first started in the ministry, he said to me one day, he said, Mark, he said, I know men in the ministry, and he named some in this town, and he said, they started out just like you're starting out, believing in the message of the cross, believing in the power of the gospel. But somewhere along the line, here we are 10 years after this brother started, or 15 years after, or 20 years after, somewhere along the line, those brothers lost confidence in that message, and they put it aside, and they began to preach what they thought people really wanted to hear. He said, Mark, don't do that. Don't ever do that. Alistair Begg says it happens because the preacher himself begins to doubt the message of the cross. Because it does seem so fantastical, if you will. Here's a Galilean carpenter who claimed to be the incarnate Son of God, and he's hanging from a Roman cross which was a humiliating, shameful death only for the most wicked and most vile. He's hanging on a cross, and we say, yeah, and that's where he took our sins away. It is a fantastic message, fantastical in the sense that hard to believe. That's why it is a stumbling block for the Jews. That's why it is, you know, folly or foolishness to the Greeks. So Begg goes on to say the preacher wants to have intelligent people in his church, right? And this message is something that just most intelligent people just can't believe it. So in order to keep the intelligent, he lets go of the apparently foolish and fills his church with a bunch of foolish people who are apparently intelligent. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's why Paul says next, after he has established that point, he says, for consider your calling. Consider your calling. A telemarketer called a house one day and a small voice whispered, "Hello." "Hello," the salesman said. "What's your name?" He said, "Jimmy." He said, "Jimmy, is your mother there?" "Yes, but she's busy." "Okay. Is your father there?" "Yes, but he's busy too." "Okay. Is there anybody else at home?" "Yes, the police are here." "Police? Well, Jimmy, can I speak to one of the police?" "No, they're busy." "Well, is there anybody else there?" "Yes, the firemen are here." "The firemen? Jimmy, and they're busy too, I guess." "Yes, they're busy." "Jimmy, well, all these people in your house, what are they doing?" He said, "Looking for me." Yeah. So Jimmy was having a good time there, 4 years old. Little Jimmy was ignoring his calling, or at least ignoring the calling of his parents, who were frantically calling him. What does Paul mean when he says, consider your calling? He's just given us the foundation upon which we stand, the message of the cross, foolishness to the world, but it's the saving power of grace to us who believe. And he says, consider your calling. Just think about this, brothers. Think about this, brothers and sisters. That's the word that means both. Think about this. Consider your calling. What's he talking about? Your calling to your job? You know, the Latin word vocare, which we get vocation from. He's not talking about your job. I know some of you college students are figuring that out. What am I going to do for my job? Well, you need to consider that. But that's not the reference here. He's not saying considering your job. He's not saying consider your calling to a particular church. Some of you hopefully are called to Antioch Community Church. You've been coming for a long time. I guess you feel like you're called here, right? That's good. Some of you are called to be married. Some are called to be single, although very few, but some are called to be single. That's not the calling he's referring here to here. We know he was talking about the calling to faith, the calling to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, remember in chapter 1, he says, you who are called to be saints and call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. That's kind of a description of a Christian. A Christian is someone who has been called by God and now calls to God. We don't call to the world. We don't call to other gods that don't exist. We call to the one true God if we are born again. He's called us by name. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and now we call upon him and we proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. So, 3 points today. What are we to consider about our calling? What should we know about our calling? And what should we do about it? Or to make it more simple perhaps, not many God chose boast in Christ. Those are our 3 points. First of all, not many. Not many wise, not many powerful, and not many of noble birth. Paul says, consider this about your calling. Remember what state you were in when you were called to follow Jesus. And we're really, this is a practice we need to get into the habit of doing this on a regular basis. One of the great fathers of the faith, I don't remember who it was, Sean can tell you, said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Right? Preach the gospel. And Paul is saying here, I want you to remember the state you were in when you were called, when God called your name for the first time. Remember who you were. Because you might think you're something now that you really have never been. Remember who you were. Remember to whom the gospel has come. And he says, you know, that's important for us to think about. Not many. Remember last week we said that our culture today in America is not that different from the Greek culture that was Corinth. Corinth, a Greek city in a Roman Empire, but back then they were all about seeking wisdom and knowledge for what? To gain power. We talked about that last week. And it's very much like that in America, except we don't say it that way. We say, oh no, you need to get a degree, or you need to get a certificate, or you need to get a title in order to climb the ladder of success. We seek these certificates, these degrees, and nothing wrong with getting a degree. Don't hear me saying that you shouldn't go to college. But if we're seeking that in order that we might climb the ladder so that we make a lot of money, so that we might live any way we want to, then we've missed it, right? We've missed the point. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to climb the ladder of success and live any way we want to. You might become very successful, but God will use that for His glory and not for your own. And according to the standards of the world, Paul says here, according to the standards of the world, the way they measure wisdom, the way they measure power, the way they measure nobility, according to their standards, there are not many of you in this church who are wise, powerful, and of noble birth. That's true in Corinth, and it's true today. I mean, basically, folks, we got some people in here that are wealthier. We've got some people in here who have maybe some measure of influence and power in the community or maybe in the world, but not many, do we? We're really pretty much like the church in Corinth. The church was filled with common people, and it still is. The church has always been filled, for the most part, with common people. Now, notice Paul said, not many of you were wise. Does God call wise people? Yes. Not many of you were powerful. Does God call powerful people? Oh, yes. Not many of you were of noble birth. Does God call kings and queens and princes and princesses sometimes? Yes, He does. But not many. Now, why is that? Well, one of the answers, it's not because He doesn't like those people. You know, God so loved the world. He loves them. Why is it that a really smart person, for example, let's just consider a very erudite person of great intellectual prowess, why is it so difficult for them to come to faith in Jesus? I think it's kind of like the argument Jesus made that, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich guy to get saved. And the disciples said, whoa, whoa, and then who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with God it's impossible. With man it's impossible. With the Lord, all things are possible. Why is it hard for rich people to come to Jesus? They don't think they need Him. Why is it hard for really smart people to come to Jesus? Because they don't think they need anybody to tell them how life is supposed to be. They got it figured out, don't they? They got it going on. And so their pride is their scandalon. It's the stumbling block over which they trip. They don't believe the gospel because of their own overweening pride. And so Jesus said it like this in Matthew 11. He says, you've hidden these things. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I mean, the truth is that the church is exploding all around the world with common people. Not many wise are coming to faith. Not many powerful and not many of noble birth are coming to faith. And again, it's not because God's grace is not sufficient for them. Oh, yes, it is. It's because in their condition, they don't believe they need Him. Oh, let that not be said of any of us. Okay, so that's what we need to remember about our calling. What should we know about it? Well, our calling is very simply, but God chose. This is one of those powerful statements in Scripture that starts with, but God. Look again at the text. He says, verse 27, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God, but God. Can you think of some of the verses that start with, but God? I like this one, but God remembered Noah. Don't you think Noah was pretty glad? You know, He'd been in that boat for a long time, and it stunk in there. And God remembered Noah. Oh, yeah, Noah. It's not like God had forgotten him. You know, don't misunderstand the text there. But God remembered. He remembers his people. He always does. And I love Romans 8:5-8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God showed. We were in a bad place. But God demonstrated his love for us. And then Ephesians 2. 1 and 4 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved." That's powerful. Well, this is another one of those moments when it's, and by the way, this would be a great faith exercise for you young people. Go through the Bible, and you can do this very simply with a computer, and just Google the "but God" verses. You know, look up the text you want, the ESV version or whatever, and just look up verses that say "but God." And it will be a faith builder and an encouragement to you to find those verses to say, hey, you were like this, but God. The nation of Israel was like this, but God, etc. So do that if you like. But God chose what is foolish to shame the wise, what's weak to shame the strong, what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. There's two conflicting paradigms. There's two opposite ways of looking at the world. And we sit in a room on Sundays and we talk about the way to look at the world and faith and God according to what Scripture teaches us. Several of us went to northern Kenya in 2012. I don't remember how many were on that team. It was a bunch. That's when we went to see Stakewell. Some of you know Stakewell and his story. Stakewell is a Samburu tribesman. This is not Stakewell, but that's kind of what a Samburu tribesman looks like in the northern part of Kenya. It's a very powerful tribe of people. And Stakewell, when he was a young teenager, he was pursuing what the world says to pursue. Get an education so you can get a good job, so you can make money, so you can live any way you want to. See, it's not any different anywhere in the world. That's the desire of mankind, the desire of the heart. Well, here's how God turned his world right side up, if you will. When Stakewell was in eighth grade, he took the eighth grade exams. He did well enough to where the Kenyan government informed him that they were going to send him to a government school that they would pay for. And they said, oh, and also we will choose not only the school, but Stakewell, we will choose your roommate. Well, to his horror, Stakewell was told that his roommate would be named Paul, who was from the Turkana tribe. Now, the Turkana are the enemies, or were the enemies, of the Samburu. And so Stakewell determined in his mind that there was no way he was going to room with a Turkana. In fact, part of his culture as a Samburu demanded that he at some point kill a Turkana tribesman in order to be initiated as a full-grown warrior among the Samburu people. And here he was rooming with a Turkana? I don't think so, he said to himself. So every night, he would pour water on Paul's bed so that Paul was forced to sleep somewhere else. Paul did not react in anger, but he slept on the ground without complaint. This went on for several months. And meanwhile, there was also friction on the football team, the soccer team. Stakewell was an excellent midfielder, and Paul was the team's star forward or striker. He had considerable skill. But the team kept losing. Why? Because Stakewell, the midfielder, wouldn't pass it to Paul, the striker. He wasn't going to pass the ball to no Turkana. No way. And so finally the coach confronted him, and he told the coach there was nothing you can do. He said, you just have to put one of us on another team because I'm not playing with him, at least the way you want me to play with him. So that's what the coach did. So then those two teams met. Stakewell's on one team, and Paul is on another. The very first play of the game, Stakewell runs at full speed and plows into to Paul, trying to kill him. Broke his leg, Paul's leg, and he knocked out several teeth. Because it was an intentional penalty, Stakewell was expelled from school, but he was sent home a hero to his fellow tribesmen. He had taken it to the Turkana. Well, that was good news. Then he got the bad news because the school told him that he would have to pay Paul for all of his medical expenses. Stakewell was a Samburu shepherd, He had no money. There was no way he could pay this debt. And that's when his life changed. Because Paul, the enemy, Tyrkana, came to Stakewell and said, I just want you to know that I forgive you. And I want you to know that I'll pay my own debt and I will not allow you to pay it for me. And I want you to know that every time you poured water on my bed, I did not retaliate, not because I'm weak, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was the moment that Stakewell's life was turned right side up. How could Paul the Tyrkana live that way? Because God chose what is weak to the world to shame the strong. How could Paul live that way? Because Christ lived that way. Christ loves that way. Saints, I want you to understand something today from this text. I really think when Paul is saying here that God chooses the weak to shame the strong, and he chooses what is despised to bring to nothing things that are, I think he's not so much talking about us. I think he's talking about Jesus. I think he's talking about the cross. He's pointing us to the message of the cross. And God chose weakness to show us the strength of God, to show us the power of God. In his book, The Insanity of God, I've shared with you several illustrations. Nick Ripken tells the story of being in war-torn Somalia in 1992 during the famine, when there were literally hundreds of thousands of people who were starving and malnourished, who could not wait for the UN to decide to finally bring in supplies. And so Nick Ripken was there with some others who were feverishly trying to save a few people, but it was like, you know, the whole city of Burlington being on fire and you go to fight it with a squirt gun. You know, the need was so powerful, so overwhelming, and there was no hope, really, except for a few that they might could save. But then the UN did decide to bring in supplies. Ripken and others started doing what they could to make sure that money would, that those supplies would come in. Millions of dollars of food were sent by the UN. The warring tribes in Somalia agreed to secure access for the food to come in. But it was a farce. Immediately when they landed with these big cargo planes filled with food, 80% of what came in was stolen by the warring tribes, and only 20% got to the people who needed it. And Ripken marveled at the callousness of the Somalians who would profit while their own people starved to death. The strength wanted more strength, the strong wanted more, and the weak didn't have what they needed, and they died. And then Ripken says this, and this shocked me. I don't think I've shared this with you, but this is, he said, I kept hearing this saying in Somalia. I and Somalia against the world. I and my clan against Somalia. I and my family against my clan. I and my brother against my family. And I against my brother. That's the paradigm of the world shut down into its truest, most essential form. And we might be horrified that anybody would live this way, but that's the way we all lived before Jesus came and showed us that it's through weakness that we access the power of the gospel. Stephen writes, the cross is true power because it's a call to share the weakness of a God who subjected himself in order that he might share himself with others. The power we long for is the one that willingly sacrifices itself for the weak. It's because, says, the gospel says to those who are of no account that God not only takes account of them, but also is willing to become of no account on their behalf. The ultimate foolish wisdom and weak power is that in this very act of giving himself over to death by means of a reigning paradigm, that was the Roman rule, Jesus overthrew the reigning paradigm, man's rule, and replaced it with a new one. The ultimately powerful one becomes the ultimately weak one. The ultimately wise one condescended to our level. By this great wisdom and power, he has rewritten the storyline. Saints, that's the gospel. And it struck me this week, like I've never thought about it before, exactly in this way, that the ultimately wise one, Jesus, the ultimately powerful one, Jesus, became weak. He condescended to the foolishness of this world and allowed himself to be destroyed, his life to be taken, so that we might know the power of God in him. So that's what we're to know about our calling. We were no one. God made us someone in Christ. And it's through his weakness that we come to know Jesus. And so this is the why. And we've talked about, you know, the what. Let's talk about the why of our calling. And some believe that, you know, when Paul gets to this last verse, a couple of verses here, he says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Some believe that Paul had just had his devotions that morning and he read that passage. Where's that passage from? Anybody do your homework this week? You might know. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the powerful man glory in his strength. But let those who boast, boast in God. Where's that from? Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9 for a second. I want you to see that passage. This is what Paul is referring to. And this is what we need to stand on as we get to this last point, which is we are to boast in Christ. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So the last point that Paul makes here is boast in the Lord. I like this quote from Spurgeon. You will never exaggerate when you speak good things of God. It is not possible to do so. Try, dear brethren, and boast in the Lord. Try to exaggerate the goodness of God. Try as best you can to exaggerate the goodness of God. Try as best you can to boast too much in the Lord. Is it possible to boast too much in the Lord? Everybody said no. Is it possible to boast too much in yourself? Yes, and we do it almost every single day. Our temptation is to promote ourselves. Our temptation is to defend ourselves. Our temptation is to justify ourselves. Our temptation is to think about ourselves. Paul says, this is why you need to think about the gospel. So that, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. How could we boast about what we have done if we know that apart from Christ we can do nothing? How can we boast about something we have attained, wealth, perhaps possessions, when we know that it's from God we get the ability to create wealth? Deuteronomy tells us that. How can we boast about salvation when we know that it was a bloodied and battered and beaten Savior who purchased it for us on the cross with his own blood? How can we boast about that? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a Christian and I'm a good one. How could we ever go there? And yet, so often, I find myself thinking or even saying things like that. Why would we boast about power if we know that God raises up one and puts down another? We sing about it often, don't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Paul said it like this to the Galatian churches. He said, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, as I said last week, Paul, this little, we believe he was a shorter man, this little man that probably had an eye disease, who was not a powerful orator like Apollos. They said, oh yeah, in his letters he's strong, but in his presence, in person, he's weak. He wasn't a powerful, big speaker, George Whitefield person. This little converted Jew walked into this powerful city. It'd be like walking down 42nd Street in New York and just proclaiming to the powers that be, I have a message that will change your life. I have a message about a man who died on a cross. I have a message. You need to hear it. And that's where Paul is saying, look, it's not our message. It's nothing in us that will change people's lives. It is the power of the gospel demonstrated by the weakness of the most powerful when he put himself on a cross, chose to die for us. That's the message that's soul-saving and transforming. Why would a church drift from that message? Why would a family drift from that message? Why would parents drift from that message? There are books now written, I haven't read them all, but they're gospel-centered parenting, gospel-centered marriage, gospel-centered whatever, fill in the blank. Why? Because it is the power of God working in the earth today. That the weakness of a Savior worked the power of God for us. So I have one final encouragement as we close. Let's take Paul's admonition here seriously. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul didn't say don't ever boast. He says, no. Let the one who boasts, that would be all of us, it's part of our nature. We like to boast. You boast about the team because they won a victory. We boast about our kids because they got into a school. Or we boast about whatever. He said, that's fine. Continue to boast. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Let's see if you can become the biggest boaster in the Tri-County area. What do you think? Make it your goal to be the biggest boaster in the Lord in the Tri-County area. Or maybe go for the state. You know, shoot, aim for the stars, hit the moon, right? So say, all right, I'm going to try to be the biggest boaster about Jesus in the state of North Carolina. Now, obviously, you can take this to a ridiculous area and where people don't take you seriously because the only thing you say is, let me tell you about how great God is. Well, let's try that for a while until you become ridiculous in it. Then we'll rein you back in. Because most of us are ridiculous on the other end of the scale, aren't we? You know, we're ridiculous on the not boasting about Jesus end of the scale. So go ahead, push it out there to extreme measures. And when I start getting phone calls, like, you know, there's this guy in your congregation. Well, first of all, not my congregation. Okay, whatever. This guy that comes to your church. No, it's not my church. Okay, whatever. This guy that comes to Antioch Community, is that where you hang out? Yeah, I hang out in Antioch. Okay, there's a guy who comes here that's just getting obnoxious talking about Jesus. And I'll say, praise God. What's his name? I want to talk to him. And maybe he can help others in the church become a little bit more obnoxious. What are we to consider about our calling? That we were poor, wretched, blind, and lost. What should we make sure about our calling? Understanding? God chooses. God chose the weak. God chose the poor, the wretched, the blind, the lost. What should we do because we were called? Let's boast. Let's boast about it. Let's boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. Let's be honest. Most of world religion is a method of teaching you how to glory in yourself, your works. I've done the trip to Mecca. I've prayed this prayer. I've said this confession. I've given this money. I've taught this class. I've done these things. And all of that is the other paradigm that Paul came to tell Corinth, that's the wrong one. I've got good news. He did all that stuff in your place. Now you just need to follow him and boast in him.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.